Well, hello and welcome to our broadcast. We left off yesterday. Paul was having some troubles because he was establishing local churches. We'll continue there in a minute. Have your Bible ready, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Off yesterday, we saw that Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 2 was talking to that young pastor Timothy at Ephesus, and he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And of course, his gospel was to the Gentiles. They were establishing local churches. And as a result of establishing those churches, he said in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, I am suffering trouble from doing this. And if you're going to do it the way God wants it done today in the local church, you might as well face the facts. You're going to suffer some trouble also. Now, he went on to say in verse 9, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, carefully notice that verse. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also, notice the word also, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Who are the elect? Those who promote Calvinism would tell us that the elect here refers to those who were elected to salvation. If that's true, why would Paul need to endure all things? The Bible tells us Paul endured being whipped and beaten with rods and shipwrecked and robbed and stoned and put in prison. If the elect here means they were elect concerning salvation, then Paul went through all that for nothing. If they were elected to salvation, they would have gotten saved without Paul enduring anything. Could have stayed at home and enjoyed himself, set up a barbecue in the backyard, and just stay there. No, who is it talking about when it talks about the elect? In Israel, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4 and other places in the Bible, it refers to Israel, mine elect, and Paul wanted to see Israel saved. Let's look at our verse again. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also, along with the Gentiles, that Israel would obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's really very simple. In Romans 9 and 2, we read, I have great heaviness, Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In verse 11, he goes on to say, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is telling this young pastor that the trials are temporary. These verses tie in with verse 8 and the focus on our position in Christ as being dead with him and we live with him. The trials of leadership in the church are only temporary. He said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, one reason the local church at Ephesus ended up in ruin was all the striving that went on among the membership. It was to this same group that Paul had said, let no corrupt or worthless communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4 and verse number 29. Words of no profit lead to the subverting of the hearers. In 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul said, "Neither give heed to false and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Striving should not be about words of no profit." Philippians 1:27 says that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, not against one another. Hebrews 10:25 tells the church member that we need to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now keep in mind that Paul is talking to the pastor in verse 15 when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study the word, dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is not by chance that this verse immediately follows the command that we are not to be striving about words of no profit to the hearers. Our studying is so that we will be approved unto God, not to impress our listeners or our friends in the ministry. Verse 16 says, goes on to say, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, the word profane is used repeatedly by Paul in his instructions to the pastor. It means empty words and has to do with controversies that only produce strife and not the edification of the church. In 1 Timothy 1:9, he talked about the unholy and profane. In 1 Timothy 4:7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." In 6:20, he said, "Avoid profane and vain babblings." In 2 Timothy 2:16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, we got these vain Bible-carrying babblers. The vain babblers that Paul refers to are not men of the world. They were men who were studying the Bible. However, they had come up with wrong conclusions about the resurrection. And he referred to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, and it says they overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, though, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, it's very, very important to get the foundation right. Foundations are important. There are 54 verses in the Bible that mention the word foundation, and another 33 verses with the word foundations, plural. It says in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, earthly foundations can be destroyed, and that creates a serious dilemma for anybody who's building anything. But the Bible goes on to say, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Paul had just mentioned how the infiltrators were able to overthrow the faith of some. However, the foundation of the local church that God has laid will remain firm. He says in Ephesians 2:20, when referring to the church, "He built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." First, Paul said God gave him the grace to be a wise master builder. This grace, as previously mentioned in a previous broadcast, is the desire and the ability to do God's will. In Colossians 1:2, Paul said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If we are going to do what God wants us to do in this age of apostasy, it will take the grace of God to do it right. First of all, we read in Psalm 37 that God shall give you the desires of your heart. any ability we have to do God's will also comes from God. We get the desire from God to do His will, and we get the ability to do His will from Him as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." With this God-given grace, Paul had already laid the foundation. Timothy was one of those described as another that buildeth thereon. Now notice the two foundations, one that Paul laid and one that no man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. Paul was using an analogy of a seal with an inscription that was put in the cornerstone of the building that inscribed the name of the builder and the character design of the builder. The church is built by the hand of God. The foundation is firm. The name of the builder is Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, verse 18. And Paul encouraged Timothy with these words, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." He continued, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The entire focus of 1 and 2 Timothy is on keeping the church pure rather than worrying about keeping it full. While all Christians should be actively involved in winning lost people, let me say that again, all Christians should be actively involved in winning lost people and getting them into the local church. The pastor's responsibility is not filling the pews with people, but filling the people with the Word of God. To the pastor, Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" Yes. Okay, then, feed my sheep. Every Christian should be concerned about reaching the lost, and as a Christian, so should every pastor be concerned about reaching the lost. However, the pastor's main responsibility is to feed the sheep. Writing unto this same church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel," or the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works," he said to this pastor at that time in Ephesus, that is written here in Revelation 2. "I know thy works." This is 40 years after the church started. "I know thy works. I know thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted." What a commendation. But, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It doesn't say he lost his first love. It says he left his first love. You can lose something. That might be excusable. But to leave something, that's a decision. Now, what is your first love? Your first love as a Christian should be Christ. Your first love as a husband should be your wife. Our first love as a father should be our children. Our first love as the pastor should be our sheep. And he said here to this pastor at the church of Ephesus, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Pastor, your first love should be the people that God has given you to pastor. He said then, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now he said, repent, remember, repent, or else, he said, "I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick." Isn't it interesting when Jesus talked about starting the churches, which the candlestick represents here, it's very plain it says that here. When he's talked about starting the churches, he said back in Matthew, "I will build my church." Here, when he talks to this pastor who has left his first love, he said, "Repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. It was no longer God's. It was belonging to the pastor. What a serious problem we have here. Is it any wonder it ends up with the Lord standing outside knocking on the door saying, anybody want a fellowship with me? I'll fellowship with you. We've got to the place where we've left our first love as pastors, and we are in serious trouble as a result of it. Well, be sure and tune in again tomorrow. We'll have another broadcast. We'll try to make it plain, and we try to make it simple.